We're about a month and a half into the new year, and if you're like most people, your goals are getting less done rather than more done. And it happens. There's something going around called sluggardliness that kind of is a little bug that bites you, and it just makes you so you sit on your couch and you just can't do anything. So, fortunately, the scriptures address the subject, and normally in toil I throw in a blurb about the sluggard to help people keep motivated, but I never got to it this time around, so I thought I'd address it now. Because there's some really good things that the scriptures have to say, which if we have, will help move towards achieving our goals rather than miss them. In acting, they have this thing called method acting, and that's kind of where you really get into and embrace the subject. So I thought in preparation for today, I'd do method preaching, and I would try to experience what it was like to be a slug. Some of the translations for this word are lazy and sluggard and slothful. So I picked on slothful because I kind of knew there was this critter called the sloth. And they've got various varieties of them. Most of them common is like a three-toed sloth. And they got one that was so lazy in the evolutionary process that it only got two. So there's a two-toed sloth. And these guys hang upside down from trees. And that's about all they do. They eat leaves. And they move at the astonishing rate when they're chased of 6 feet a minute. So, you know, they're really slow. Chet has told me some of them have starved to death because they're too lazy to digest their food, but you know, you might have to take it up with him. But all they live for is to hang on a tree and eat leaves. And somehow they manage to mate. I can't figure this out, how they actually manage to do that, but it happens. And their whole thing is to hang on a tree and not get eaten. So because they just hang on a tree, the algae grows on them, and it serves as a disguise. And if they're really too lazy to move over to the next leaf, they can just kind of take a couple licks and get enough nourishment to keep them going. It takes them about a month to digest their food. So I tried hanging in a tree, but it didn't work. In fact, actually, if you kill a slug, they still will hang in the tree. They're even too lazy to drop to the ground. And actually, the way their claws are, they're just going to hang on. And it's like they really accomplish nothing. They just take up space, eat leaves. They serve no real purpose. They're not really necessary to the ecosystem. They're just there as an object lesson of what not to be. On the flip side of it, the scriptures say, hey, there's this critter you should become aware of called an ant. And ants are really cool, unless you have them for a picnic. And they give us some lessons, so I kind of went into the ant mode and said, okay, but what's an ant like? And I found out that they're amazingly organized creatures. They're always foraging for food. They're communicating with the other ants. They do all kinds of great stuff. And one of the things that the scriptures, I'll get to, says they specifically do that we should note is they lay up their food in the summer so they can eat it during the winter. They look at what's coming and they prepare. They're not driven by immediate needs or immediate gratification, but by some longer-term goals, which is why they're pretty instructive for us. The Greeks had a guy called Aesop who did his fables, and I'm sure a lot of you were exposed to this when you were growing up, of the grasshopper and the ant. And the grasshopper's there playing his fiddle and having his scarf around his neck and having all fun during the summer, and the ants are there busily working, and the grasshopper's almost mocking them for working. And then when winter comes, he doesn't have any food, he's starving, ants don't give him anything, he dies. And the ants, what the ants normally do is they chop up the bigger things that die and store them away for food for the future, so you probably get eaten by ants in real life. Poetic justice. So most of us kind of tend towards the sluggardly side. We might be really busy, but in many cases we're spiritual sluggards. And one of the questions I'm going to have down below is, is it possible to be really busy yet still a sluggard? And the answer to that is yes, because busyness can be a cover-up for not doing the real work of growth and stuff that I'm going to be talking about later today. So even though Proverbs says a lot about sluggard, I dipped into the New Testament a couple times, there's a verse up at the top of your outline, Hebrews 6:12. And the author wrote to his New Testament audience, says, I don't want you to be slothful. I don't want you to be a sloth. But I want you to be followers of those who through faith and patience or perseverance inherit the promises. Paul said in Romans 12:11, that we are supposed to be not slothful, but fervent in spirit in our service of the Lord. And our default is not to be fervent. Our default is not to have faith. Our default is not to be patient. So you have to work at achieving these things. Failure to do so causes you to be a sloth. Sloth was one of the seven deadly sins, according to the ancients. And I actually did a series on the seven deadly sins, and I lifted this outline point from that. So that's why it says number seven. I finally got around to it. And he says, sloth is the desire for ease, even at the expense of doing the known will of God. You might remember from Toil, I said, the Christian life is basically figuring out God's will and doing it. So even though we know what God wants, we know that it's perfect, we know that it's best for us, something prevents us from doing it. And their take on it was its desire for ease. But if you think about it, whatever we do in life requires effort. A slothful life actually requires more effort than an ant-like life. If you really are going to evaluate what is the easiest way to live, the easiest way is to put the effort in so you reap good consequences later. Because if you don't put effort in, it's harder later. In fact, it's going to say in Proverbs a little later, it's a hedge of thorns as opposed to a highway. Which would you rather walk down? Hedge of thorns? Well, if you're a sloth, you walk down a hedge of thorns. And it applies both spiritually and physically. The slothful person is unwilling, it's a matter of the will, to do what God wants. Why? Because of the effort it takes to do it. They don't want to expend the effort. And as a result, it becomes sin. Slothful and laziness are not the same thing as fatigue. There's definitely purposeful rest and relaxation and just goofing around. We need a break and relaxation from work, but we give into sloth when we are unwilling to pay the price of exertion in doing what reason and faith tell us that God wants us to do. And some people are so slothful, they don't even want to figure out what God wants them to do. Maybe they're smart. You know, gee, if I really know that God wants me to do that, then I'd feel bad about not doing it. So I'm not even going to figure it out. And as a result, there are some people who go around saying, oh, you can't know the will of God, or the will of God is just whatever you do because it's already planned. And that obviously isn't the correct way. Remedies for sloth, according to like sources as far-reaching as Canterbury Tales, talked about frequent reflections on the harm it causes. And we as a culture don't reflect. We just don't. You know, it's like, what's the next thing? And we never learn from our mistakes. So developing this habit of reflection, learning that if I don't do it now, it's going to get worse, causes us to be more punctual. We're created for good works. And you know, I don't know how many people there are who actually figured out what are the good works God wants me to do, and then done them. You're created to do it. That's our purpose for being on this planet. Yet I would suspect frequently this wouldn't even be on people's goals list. Prudent planning, meditation on divine justice, and rewarding human effort and punishing laziness in the service of God. I was amazed to find that line. That's a medieval line. We talked about that. Philippians 2:13 says, God gives you all the grace you need to do the stuff he wants you to do. So if you meditate on that, that's a solution. And one last quote outside the scriptures that I think is really useful. Dorothy Sayers writes, sloth is the sin that believes in nothing. It cares for nothing. It seeks to know nothing. It interferes with nothing, and it enjoys nothing. It loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, and lives for nothing. It remains alive only because it found nothing for which it is willing to die. And that could be written on the tombstones of volumes and volumes of people in our civilization. You know, what are we living for? Nothing. You know, we think we're living for this, but yeah, we get it. It's nothing. You know, and that's it. So the scriptures give us insight into how not to be a sluggard, not to wind up like a sluggard. And the implication is if you are not a sluggard, you're doing something that's being better than a sluggard. So first, let's look at some of their pattern of procrastination. This is just a simple topical study. I found the correct words, Hebrew and Greek words, for sluggard and sloth and lazy, and typed them into my program and pulled out the verses and grouped them, and here's some of the things. I used to have a blank on this, but I realized it was too difficult for most people to fill in a blank. So I filled them in, even though the answer was right there. People would come up to me and say, what was that again? I said, it's right there on the paper. Okay. A sluggard says, there's a lion in the way, Proverbs 26:13. There's a lion in the streets. He's going to eat us. Now, this was written during the reign of Solomon, when Jerusalem was a really civilized city, and there weren't any lions around. And from this we understand that a sluggard makes false excuses for their inactivity. It's like, oh, we could get hurt, or, you know, I've tried this before, or I've never tried this before. I was amazed. I've been on a couple boards and things, and the responses as to why people don't want to do stuff, we've never done this before, or we've done this before. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. If that's your standard response, then you wind up doing nothing. And they said, exactly. It might not work. Well, yeah, that happens. And then when you actually convince people that something could work, they'll say, oh, well, it could work, but have bad consequences. The law of unintended consequences. And as a result, there's inactivity. Those are all false reasons. Of course, the famous one is there's too hard. It's too hard. Yeah, it's like, so that when you see people, why didn't you do your goals? Oh, well, yeah, this and that. And they're usually false. They have false activity without accomplishment. Never confuse activity with achievement. Proverbs 26:14 says, as the door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns upon his bed. And if you think about a door, it has movement, right? It goes back and forth, but it's still there. It never went anywhere, never got anywhere. It just had activity. And that's a real good characteristic of some forms of sluggardliness, is the person says, oh, I'm doing all this stuff, my schedule is all full, but how have you grown to become like Christ? How have you served God? How have you loved others? Never confuse activity for accomplishment. This one is like ludicrously funny. It's like this would never happen in real life. But in 26:15 it says, the slothful buries his hand in his dish, and it grieves or wearies him to bring it again to his mouth. So, you know, you sit down for dinner, you put your fork into your food, and you say, oh man, you know, it's just going to be too hard to get it back to my mouth. You know, obviously that never, never happened. You may be on your, you know, fifth helping of something. It's like, I'm stumped. But it goes to show that there's this characteristic where we start but don't finish. And when we see it in that context, we say, oh yeah, that's ridiculous. But how many of us have started something saying, oh, that's really good. Like, I should read the Bible through you, or I should memorize scripture, or I should do this, right? And then we don't. In that case, we're being sluggards. False starts without completion. If you, Myers-Briggs, our judger, you know, you don't have as much problems with this as us perceivers do. And then there's false rationalization without a rational base. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You get seven people giving wise counsel, but the sluggard was, oh, no, yeah, it doesn't apply. That's not me. You don't understand. And then just gives them the justification for staying where they are. So they'll rationalize every failure. They'll blame others. They'll blame circumstances. They'll blame God. It's always somebody else's fault. And the tragic thing about this is if you don't own your faults, you can't fix them. Because if it's not your fault, you can't fix it. And if it's not your sin, if you don't recognize your sin and confess it, it never gets dealt with. You never say, this is wrong, I should not do that again. So sluggards are, you know, have horrible spiritual lives because they just can't own up to their own responsibilities. And they just stay repeating the same patterns of never getting anywhere, thinking, oh, I'm making progress. Yeah, it's like I'm on a treadmill. One of my favorite things to do, I go downstairs, Shannon and Joel are running on the treadmill, and I'll just kind of run up past them and jog with them a bit, and then say, I'll see you later, and pass them by. And I'll yell over my shoulder, slowpoke! And, you know, but we're kind of, if we're not making progress, we're probably being sluggards. So, if you own a little bit of your sluggardliness, you might want to figure out why it's there. And the scriptures give more of a diagnosis rather than a prescription. They tell you why you have the flaw. And the first one that the person lacks is wisdom. So wisdom is choosing the right objectives and the right means of obtaining them. For those of you who went to toil or heard the sermon on wisdom 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago. And we are told, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And just this week as I was contemplating this, Jill mentioned she got an email from someone who basically said, you know, you can't get wisdom by rational thought. God just has to give it to you. And there was some... easy. Medic! And the whole point of Proverbs is to give you consequences so you can reason. If I do this, I get that. And here it is. You consider, you meditate, you use the brain God gave you to consider and get wisdom. And you're wondering, how can people be taught and teach others that that's not the case? It's in the wisdom literature, which is all about observing causes and effects and becoming wise. So the thing we're supposed to look at the ant is the ants don't have an overseer or a ruler. You know, as far as whenever I've killed an ant, I've never seen. When I was young, I have to confess to this, we used to take magnifying glasses and you could burn ants. So it was like, yeah. Leaves were this thing, yeah. We never told you guys this, but you focus the rays of the sun on a dry leaf and you can get it to burn. So leaves are no challenge because they just sit there. But ants, they're a challenge. Anyway, never, even with a magnifying glass, did I ever see one wearing a little thing that says, you know, head ant, contrary to Woody Allen's movie.
It works on tennis balls, too.
It works on tennis balls. Oh, wow. It's incredible. Don't try this at home. All right, so ants don't have supervisors. They don't have a ruler. They don't have any foreman standing over them. Yet they go and do their job. And I was having breakfast once with the president of Dallas Seminary Foundation, and he opened up his day timer, and he said, I have a list of quotes here that I look at meetings. Yeah, because meetings are really boring, he has to do a lot of meetings. And he said, I've got one from you. You do? And one of the things that we had said in a previous conversation was something along the lines of, you know, the key to having a minimal job, making management easy, is to hire motivated employees. And then you don't have to manage them. So, you know, they're going to be self-motivated. You don't have to stand over them with a whip and get them to do the right thing because they will do it on their own. And that's a lesson from the ant. The ant will go and do what it's supposed to do without someone standing over it. So we're supposed to look at this and realize, you know, they work in summer, they gather in harvest, there's nobody telling them to do it, they're just doing and preparing for the future. And that's considered wisdom. And that's the right objective and the right means of obtaining it. The objective is to not starve in the winter. The means of doing it is going to get food and bringing it back to the nest. By the way, I didn't know this, but some of the ways ants communicate, they've got all different ways, but they actually will leave a trail of scent on the ground so the other ants can find it. And if there's a roadblock, you know, they have these forager ants that go out and find different ways around it. And then once they find the right way, it gets communicated to the other ants, and then they all just do their thing, and they're kind of cool. I had no idea they were that cool.
Bill, they also build bridges across gaps.
Yes.
They go out and they make a bridge out of their bodies. They make a chain, and the other ants go across. They're remarkable.
And they can form islands with air pockets in, so they work together. There's lots of lessons from.
And do you need an entry?
Okay, so a sluggard is told to go and consider the ant and be wise. So, you know, when sluggard's there in their picnic, they look down and they're the ants. Jill said the other thing ants should do is, you know, show up at picnics uninvited, that way you get good food. But wisdom is something that here is attainable by observation, interpretation, and application, basic Bible study. If anyone lacks wisdom, they also lack fear of the Lord, because Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if someone is being a sluggard, They're starting and not finishing. They're confusing activity with achievement. They are not fearing God. In the Middle Ages, they said, you need a meditation on divine justice in rewarding human effort and punishing laziness in the service of God. There needs to be a fear of God for you to depart from evil. There needs to be a fear of God for you to embrace wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And a couple weeks ago, I did a sermon on understanding, and I'm going to actually do that in Roman numeral 2D. But that also is a function of fearing God. You need to develop internal motivation to take advantage of opportunities, and you need to, in the process, embrace external realities like judgment and reward, which basically means you need to be motivated by the consequences. Now, fools don't recognize the consequences. You know, as you go through Proverbs, you might have noticed, the thorn goes through the hand of a fool, he doesn't notice. And I read some studies on sloths. They were trying to figure out how well they heard or saw. They don't hear that very well. They don't see very well. They smell in more ways than one. And there's a video that someone has. I didn't see it, but they referenced it, where they actually shot a gun off next to a sloth, and it didn't move. And then there was a beaker that had dropped, and the glass had shattered. But when they were cleaning up the beaker, the sloth got all agitated and kind of put up its claws for defense, because the sound of the glass was the sound of possibly an enemy coming after him. But the gunshot didn't faze him. So sometimes you have to figure out what is the thing that actually gets through to a person if you're trying to help them overcome these tendencies. So many people say, well, I don't fear the Lord, I just honor him or love him or whatever. But this is a piece that you need for wisdom. Humility is another characteristic. For the most part, sloths in this world don't have a whole lot to be prideful about, but they manage to still lack humility. In the secular world, non-sloths tend to be pretty prideful as well, because they're not being spiritually aggressive. It says, do you see a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope for a fool than him. A sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Not even God can tell a sluggard what to do, because they don't fear God. So God says it, that's just his opinion. It's like, well, no, he made the world and he doesn't know how it works and he's kind of set up the rules, but doesn't bother. So a sluggard lacks this kind of wisdom and they lack the humility. And I threw in my definition from humility. It's a proper, realistic view of ourselves in relation to God. So what's a proper, realistic view of myself in relation to God? I am a dependent creature. I cannot maintain my life by my thought. I didn't cause myself to exist, and I really can't cause myself to cease to exist. Okay, I'm going to go poof now. No, doesn't happen. So to recognize we are dependent upon God, He's made us that way. He made us limited. He made us imperfect. And I think we spend a lot of our time struggling to get out of that condition, and He spends a lot of time struggling to get us into that condition. So we need an accurate view of ourselves in relation to God. We need an accurate view of ourselves in relation to others. Guess what? We're put here to be servants. That's what Jesus was all about. And then that accurate view of ourselves vis-a-vis God and others allows us to enthusiastically embrace God's sovereign will, which is obedience, and focus on serving others' needs without thought of what's going to happen here, resulting in deepened intimacy and blessing. It's a mouthful. Meditate on it. And it has a lot of truth wrapped up in that statement. But humility is something a sluggard lacks, and as a result, he doesn't have an accurate view of himself. Understanding is a big one, and there's a lot of ink devoted to this in the scriptures, or Proverbs. Proverbs 24:30. I first kind of actually started to study this passage in my very first Bible study methods course, and they're teaching us to study various kinds of literature. And they gave us this passage, and I think we had to do a chart or something of it, and I had a lot of fun with it. I thought, hey, this is really cool. It says, I went by the field of the slothful. by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Bible study lesson number one. There's parallelism here. And it's saying the slothful lacks understanding. And remember from previous time, understanding is the ability to discern between two different things to see which one is better. And it's something that basically it kicks off the whole value transformation thing. You need understanding before you can actually have the correct values. You have the right values before you have the correct actions. So a sluggard never values the right stuff because they lack understanding. So we get a little report on what this guy saw, and I had to cut it down to make it fit on the page, but he sees that there are thorns and nettles growing all over the place. The stone wall that protected it from other animals coming in and stealing it was broken down. And the person looked on it. They considered it well. They looked on it again, and they received instruction. Bible study is not a one-shot deal. So you see it, reflect, see it again, reflect, and then you have their conclusion. And my conclusion for this is actually down in Roman numeral 3. Lessons from the sluggard's progress of poverty. As a little laziness leads to a large loss. Because the conclusion back up top was a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. What's wrong with that? This is not a bet against power naps, by the way, because they give you more energy. But the sluggard thinks, okay, I'm just a little sleep. It's just a little slumber. It's just a little folding of my hands to rest. It's not, you know, just a little thing. And the rest of the, as most of you know, verse goes on to say, and your poverty will come upon you like a bandit, your want like an armed man, which means you lose everything. You know, when you get robbed, back in those days, they took everything, they even took your clothes. And so here this sluggard is there thinking, you know, just a little thing, I'll get to it eventually. And then, boom, disaster strikes suddenly and totally. And a little laziness leads to a large loss. This doesn't happen all the time immediately. So we tend to fall into the sluggardly routine saying, okay, got away with that one. And then I'll do a little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands to rest. And eventually it's going to catch up. And then he lost his means of production, the sluggard. You know, the field, it can't produce. Anything that gets produced, the animals come and steal because he doesn't have his walls built. A little laziness leads to a large loss. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding have they that obey his commandments. And we talked a little bit about this last time, that in order to have understanding, you have to be obedient. You have to recognize it's truth or consequences. I either do the truth or I suffer negative consequences. And if I do the right truth, I get good consequences. Disobey the truth, they get bad consequences. Proverbs 2:11, this was again from the understanding sermon. In order to get understanding, which is key to your values and then your actions, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you. It's got to be that obedience factor. So that you incline your heart, ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. You cry out for discernment and understanding. You seek it as if for silver. Then you get it. So you have to put a lot of effort into getting understanding, which helps you realize why sloths don't have understanding. It's too hard. You know, I'll just let somebody tell me at church, or I'll just, you know, it's like, I won't go dig it out myself. I'll just, you know. And then somebody tells you at church, and say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, what's your opinion? No, I don't know, I haven't studied it. So it's amazing how people will sidestep truth. And even when they do fight it themselves, they frequently will ignore it. Just telling you, you know, all parents know this, just telling your kids what they should do or shouldn't do doesn't result in kids doing it. There's got to be some sort of consequences to help them reinforce it. And then they get understanding. Oh, if I do that, I don't like what happens. Right. And if you do this, better things happen. So we talked about understanding a couple weeks ago, so I didn't spend too much more time on that. So they lack the wisdom, they lack fear of the Lord, they lack humility, they lack understanding. These are essential characteristics of the spiritual life, and a sluggard lacks them. As a result, they don't put the effort into their goals. Faithfulness. Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. All right, so in order to see the parallelism here, a sluggard is like someone that gets sent to do a task, and the result of that is vinegar to your teeth and smoke to your eyes. Okay, smoke to your eyes, you're probably a little more familiar with that one. What happens when you get smoke in your eyes? You cry. And if you actually ever tried apple cider vinegar straight, oh, your eyes tear instantly. It's really, so basically it's saying, if you set a sluggard to do a task, they're not going to do it, and you're going to cry over having done it. And then that tells you a sluggard lacks faithfulness. And faithfulness is one of the things that, the key things we get judged on. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, what were the two characteristics in there? Good and faithful. So those are elements to really keep on the top of your list. Time is the interval, for those who remember this one, during which we either get blessed or cursed, during which we lay up reward or lose reward. That's all it is. You know, it's like we have all the time there is. What are we going to do with it? And we can use it to become world-class couch potatoes or world-class Christians. The same time is available to both of them. And God expects faithfulness. He gives us the grace to be faithful. He gives us the motivation to be faithful. He'll send discipline into our life to help us become faithful. But we sometimes think, oh, if I'm not getting disciplined, I'm unfaithful, I'm not being disciplined, hey, I can get away with this. And then we just start this pattern. But then someday, the little laziness is going to lead to a large loss. Diligence. This is something that the scriptures talk a lot about. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, I know we don't like fat bodies, but, you know, fat souls are good. It's like prosperous. I have a friend from India, and he was just really, really skinny, and his brother came to visit him, who was now in America being successful. And the brother was developing a little extra winter weight. And he looks at his brother and says, ah, you're looking very prosperous. Because he was getting more food. That's the kind of way it is. So having a fat soul is a good thing. It's a prosperous, rich, well-developed soul. But the piece that the sluggard lacks is diligence. So the word for diligent is really intriguing. About half the time it's translated gold. And I couldn't actually find out why. I was going to look it up, but, you know, I was into my method preaching, trying to become a sluggard this week, and never got to it. But it was used, I would hypothesize that it comes from extension of something really valuable. But the other thing that it's used for is being decisive or sharp. So if you think about someone who is decisive, they make a decision and they do it. And hence they have diligence. Diligence we're going to actually revisit in about a little less than a month. When we encounter it in 2 Peter. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are commanded to add to their faith various characteristics. And they're told to, giving all diligence, add these things to your faith. And the reason why a lot of the people don't add these things to their faith is because they lack diligence. They lack this, do it until it's done. That would be my best paraphrase of diligence. And it's something that, again, is not normal. And the only way you kind of get it is when you start experiencing the benefits. I guess maybe if you're Jay, you kind of just do it because that's the way you're instinctually made. But the do it until it's done is a great benchmark. Did I get it done? And not that I just put the activity in. Did I get it done? Oh yeah, I'm going to memorize this. I'm going to read through the Bible. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Well, if you're diligent, you do it until it gets it done. The 12th Proverb, verse 27, says, the lazy man, also the sluggard, same guy, does not roast what he took in hunting. I guess he's a sushi eater. But diligence is a man's precious possession. So it's again that hand in the dish, you didn't bring it back, no finishing it. But here they put it in the context of, okay, you took the thing in hunting, but you didn't dress it and cook it. You didn't complete it. And you need diligence to make that happen. If you haven't already caught on that sluggardliness is a sin sanctification issue, G should make it plain. 15:19, the way of the slothful is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. So what are we doing in this verse? We're contrasting a sluggard with a righteous guy, right? So that means the sluggard lacks righteousness. He lacks the actual specification of righteousness as the upright kind of guy, tried and true, not just rightly related, but can endure the storm. And the sluggard's way is hard. However, the righteous way is easy. Now, there are a number of things in my life where I'm a sluggard. Filing happens to be way up there. And there's so many times when I can't find something that I want. And then life becomes more difficult. And had I put the effort in, the extra effort into filing, then I would be able to find it. Now, some people do this naturally. God bless you. I have a wife who tries to do this, but I thwart most of her efforts. But it's good for her sanctification. The sluggardly life is more difficult. And if there were, you know, no benefits except the fact that life were easier, you would be more diligent. It's clear that being a sluggard makes your life more difficult, yet we persist in it, which tells me it's a deeply ingrained spiritual issue that Satan wants to keep us in. And a lot of teaching about this Christian life is like, oh, you can't do anything, and everybody says, yeah, you're right, we can't do anything. God's word says, you can do something. I made you to do stuff. Go do it. And Satan's there saying, oh, no, you can't do it. Just take it easy. And that's kind of wrong. So diligence, good thing to go for, and we're going to revisit it as a characteristic. That really makes the difference between people who succeed in the spiritual life and people who don't, which is why Peter said, giving all diligence, do it. So it's really encouraging talking with Garrett yesterday because we had gone through this book on 21 Principles of Leadership by Maxwell, and we were kind of discussing them. And there was a, you know, there's a big plug for if you're going to be leading, you need to be diligent. There was a quote in there that really stuck in my mind. And it's, there's no victory without a fight. Think about that. We all want to have victorious Christian lives. Where's your fight? What battles are you winning? And no battle gets won unless there's diligence. Back in the old days, you know, now we can just press a button and blow up somebody, but you know, those are cheap battles. But back in the old days, if you wanted to win a victory, you had to put forth effort, and lots of effort, and you had to keep putting forth the effort until you actually won. And, you know, I should probably do a sermon on wimps. You know, the sluggard is, you know, sister to a wimp, or brother to a wimp. Because people just give up. And without the fight, there's no victory. Without diligence, you can't fight. Okay, letter H, initiative. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he begs in harvest and has nothing. It could have been one of the subtext of Aesop's fable, The Grasshopper and the Ant. So they don't take the initiative to do things. They're passive. Plowing, you got to get out there when it's cold, break up the ground, and sow the seed. Otherwise, the seed doesn't have time to germinate and get harvested in time. So initiative is a key thing for leadership of your own life, leadership of others, just to break from the status quo and do it. But a sluggard won't. They'll come up with the false rationalizations, the false excuses. It might work, might not work, just so they can stay where they are. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, so much of the core of this is immediate gratification. I get more gratification being peaceful, sitting on the couch doing nothing, than I do putting forth effort. Even though putting forth effort would spare me negative consequences down the road. And last but not least, righteousness. The desire of the slothful kills him. for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves for more and doesn't satisfy him. But the righteous give. So there's a contrast between sluggard and righteous. So he lacks righteousness. He lacks the right relationship with God. But notice the craving. Sluggard craves all these things. And one of the things I've noticed about cravings is when they're satisfied, you're not satisfied. You know, I fulfilled my craving. I fulfilled my craving of this until I got a stomachache, but didn't satisfy. Oh, if I only get that thing, you know, that would really be good. And then maybe I get that thing and it doesn't satisfy. So I just need something else to get me satisfied. And God's made life, we're only satisfied with Him. So the sooner we learn that, the better. Okay, so sluggards lack all these things. They are all characteristics that the scriptures in other spots tell us how to get them. And then you learn, you live more happily ever after. And I read it number 3, you learn from the process of poverty. Just the little neglect, little laziness eventually turns into a large loss. And you already saw how that worked. Okay, questions?
Procrastination is a form of slothfulness, isn't it?
Very much, yeah. It's like, we know we're supposed to do it. I had one of these weeks when I looked at my to-do list, and I didn't see anything on there I wanted to do. It was like, what? You know? And because I'd done some work earlier on this, it was like, I didn't have to get any. It was like no adrenaline, it was like no, and I'm thinking, ugh. And all the stuff on my list, the reason it was there was because it had been stuff that I had been letting go because I didn't want to do it. And now I look at it again and now it's stale and it's even older and it's even less appealing. And it's like, oh God, I need grace to gut this out and make some of this stuff happen. And I, you know, it was like amazing because normally there's at least one thing that I can kind of get in gear with. Nothing. So then I went through the toil thing. Yeah, which one of these gives me the most benefit? Which does the most damage? And then I started meditating on the damage. And I started reprogramming my robot. And I just barely eked into it. One toe at a time. But yeah, procrastination. You're being a sluggard when you're procrastinating. There's times to do things. You get them done. And actually, the thing that really got me doing it was, into one of the tests, was I said, I hate the way I'm feeling now. If I get this over, I won't feel this way. Ah, now there's an idea. You know, that was the motivation. It's like the lowest, worst motivation you can actually come up with. But, you know, it got me over the hump. And I got it done. I said, okay, one down, 9 to go. So, yeah. Why do we gravitate towards inertia? It's easier. It's the default. Any other thoughts? It's just like.
Depending on the task, and if you're really blessed, you can actually fear having success because of your pattern. If you're really used to living life a certain way, doing it differently is scary because it's.
Yeah, outside our comfort zone causes all kinds of anxieties. And then we sometimes sabotage our success because, you know, we think if we are alive, then it's good. But the point of life is not to live. It's to exchange it for something worthwhile. A sloth is alive, right? But why would you want that life? You know, your best friend is algae. It's growing on your stomach. You know, actually, the way God created sloths, this is cool. All other animals, the hair goes like from the head top down. The sloth goes the other way because they're designed to hang upside down. And they spend like 95% of their time. So it's actually, gee, I wonder how that evolved. But anyway, it didn't, people. It was created that way. How does immediate gratification relate to sloth? If you're geared towards immediate gratification, you're sloth. Yeah, you know, one develops the other. Is spiritual sloth sin? Yeah, you're not doing what God put you on earth for. Is sin bad? I don't know. Let's discuss this one. Yeah, sin's bad. So, not bad. Not good. What effect does laziness have on us in the middle of three? Does it energize us? Yeah.
It takes energy away. It
de-energizes us, and then it creates a failure pattern, right, of non-achievement. And that's, so you kind of need to take baby steps in doing the right thing, realize, okay, I got it, I can do more, and then take bigger steps and bigger steps. Remember What About Bob, the whole baby step thing? Remember that movie? It was good. Number four, can the busy be lazy? I alluded to this earlier. You think so?
Yes.
How are they lazy?
Spend your time doing things that are not really productive, that are the easiest to do. So your to-do list gets shaved down on things that are inconsequential, and the really consequential things are left there.
Yeah.
I have an associate who's constantly prodding my partners, who's constantly prodding us. I know we do things right, but are we doing the right things?
Mm.
It's a constant prod that he gives to us. It's true of life. Often we get busy doing things that are really inconsequential. We do them extremely well, but the things that we really should be doing, we don't even touch. And yet we spend more time doing the inconsequential things when you add them up than had we done something consequential at the time. And so you should, your to-do list almost should be inverted. You should always focus on the things that are the most difficult or the things that you least want to do, because those are often the most consequential. The easy things, sorry about my lecture.
No, that's wonderful. No, that's really great, Hans. And another piece that goes along with that is some people don't want to, are too lazy to prioritize the stuff. This is a sin of a lot of J's. They'll just, okay, I'll just start. And they'll just do it. So they go, wait, which are the ones that are most important? Which one does God want you to do? And I don't have time to figure that out. I got too many things to do. No, which is the most important? Prioritization is key. Failure to do that is wrong.
Hey, Bill.
Yeah.
There's also an observation that people who, having gone through the villages of having pursued a lot of these things, put themselves in the role of leadership by delegating, but never having done these things. Is that, I always see that as a form of thoughtfulness too. Is that?
Yeah. This nature and structure of business organizations has kind of changed a little bit. But the leaders that were most respected, the ones who worked their way up from the bottom, had done every task, they understood every task. Now there's a complexity where you can't understand everything when you get to certain levels. So you do have to rely upon others. But on smaller organizations, the willingness to do everything before you delegate it, delegating it is done with training. That works. But big organizations, it's like, you can't have a grip on everything. But delegation is normally one of the tasks that people fail to do well on, but you could see how that would work as well.
Roman numeral 3, please.
I beg your pardon?
Roman numeral
3? What I did is I took what Proverbs 24 told us to do and match them up with the various elements of Bible study and basically interacting with God's truth. The basic elements of inductive Bible study is you observe what's written, you observe what's there. So he saw and he looked. And one of the reasons I do Bible study well is because I see all the stuff that's there. And I am constantly amazed as I'm reading through commentaries and stuff how people miss what's there. And that's the better, I was told, the better you observe, the more accurate your interpretation. The more accurate your interpretation, the better your applications. So it's key to look at what's there. In fact, if you go on some of my notes, I gave you 100 observations of one verse of Scripture. I went through one verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 or Acts 1, and I found 100 things to see. And, you know, there's not all of them were equally meaningful and useful, but when you first start out, you want to see what's there. When you have your quiet time, what is written? What has God said? And you know, people just skip over it. Then you interpret it. What does it mean? And the guy in Proverbs was told to apply their heart, to reflect. That's what this word means. To think about it, to revolve it, to say, yeah, how do these pieces fit together? And that's the process of interpretation. But if you're dealing with an inadequate data set and you haven't adequately observed, then your interpretation is always going to be faulty. And what people do is they default to some other passages of Scripture that they think they understand, and they build a whole theological system on passages they think they understand, and only a few of them actually, the passages actually say that. I remember I was looking at an outline from actually a pretty respected theologian who I like in numerous ways, and he categorized all the theological categories and put a bunch of verses underneath them to kind of support it. And I'm looking at one of these things and I'm thinking, that's not right, that verse doesn't say that. And I looked at the next verse and, oh, that doesn't say that. And then I looked up the next verse and didn't say that. And I'm thinking, wow, we have one of these theological things that is not supported by any scripture. And I discovered, unfortunately, that's true of a lot of theology. So first comes observation. Then you interpret it. What does it mean? And then he received instruction. And his instruction was, a little laziness leads to a large loss, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Putting that in the positive side, you know, make sure you master the minutes, you get the most out of every hour, and you get the stuff done. Application should not precede interpretation, and interpretation should not precede observation. So that's how you learn. Every time you look at the scripture, what does it say? What does it mean? And the big question is, well, why did God put this here? What do you want people to do? And while we're on the subject of Bible study, you answer that question first in the context of the original audience, and then you apply it to your current situation. And that's what you should be doing in your quiet time. It's not like just reading for, oh, that's nice, and you know, this kingdom conquered that kingdom. Why is this written? What am I supposed to get out of this? And if you just keep asking that question, what does God want me to do in response to what he's written, your spiritual life will, you know, get real nourishment. Last call. So a question you should be asking yourself is, number 5, where in your life could you be a little less lazy and a little more diligent? How can you start to build the anti-traits into your life this week? The anti-traits are the things in Roman numeral 2. How do you get more wisdom? How do you get more fear of the Lord? How do you get more humility? How do you get understanding? How do you get faithfulness, diligence, uprightness, initiative, and righteousness? Good things to have. And they're things that you can attain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you gave us life and intended us to live it and use it for your glory and for eternity. Thank you that you give us instruction as to how to live. Thank you that your instruction helps us not just in our relationship with you, but our relationship with others, in both the spiritual and the physical realm. Lord, help us not be sluggards. Help us not shy away from doing the right, good, best, honorable, noble thing. Help us develop an aversion to spiritual laziness in particular, and a delight in doing your will. Thank you, Father, that you've given us things to do. Help us do them for your glory's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.